God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading from Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In biblical interpretation, typology is the use of Old Testament people, places, objects, and events to point forward to something later to be revealed in the New Testament. Think King David, Jerusalem as a biblical place, the Passover as an event, or the tabernacle as a sacred object. All of these Old Testament individuals, or places, or objects, point forward in some way to the work of Jesus Christ. Genesis 22 presents such a typology. Now, even though this chapter is not discussed in those typological terms in the New Testament, the similarities between what occurs with Abraham and his son Isaac and what God will ultimately do through Jesus Christ are so profound and so paralleled that it's impossible to miss the comparisons. We're going to study this amazing chapter in today's lesson.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
Genesis 22 opens with a test. God tested Abraham, says verse 1. However, we must remember that Satan tempts men to bring out the worst in them, where God tests them to bring out the best, writes James E. Smith. God uses this test to teach some extraordinary principles, principles that establish the bedrock, the foundation for the ultimate work that God was planning to do to come to pass through Jesus Christ. 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, God taught the world what it means for a loving father to sacrifice his only begotten son. The main characters of this incident, as recorded in Genesis 22, are two men, a father and a son, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was the recipient of those great promises and blessings starting back in Genesis 12, when God told him he would give him and his descendants land, he would make him a great nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. For decades, Abraham waited for God to fulfill that pivotally important second promise, to give him a son who would be his heir, who would continue the family line and carry on those blessings until their ultimate fulfillment. Isaac was that long-awaited promised child born to Abraham and his wife Sarah, who had been unable to conceive their entire married life. So God comes to Abraham and gives him this command. He says, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, interestingly, God calls Isaac Abraham's only son, but we know that he was not his only son. Before Isaac was born, Abraham fathered Ishmael through Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. But there was a unique quality to the relationship that Abraham had with Isaac over and above Ishmael. And that is because Isaac was the heir. He was the promised son. He was the son God said would come into Abraham's life. You can see the similarities between this and the relationship that God the Father has with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, God has many sons. Israel was called God's son. King David was called God's son. But God has one unique, one special son. As we read in Matthew 3 and verse 17, at Christ's baptism, when the Heavenly Father announced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," or the Son of my heart, the Son that I love. John 3:16 describes Jesus as God's only begotten Son, emphasizing the unique quality of the relationship between Father and Son. And the baseline for how we understand that relationship is found right here in Genesis chapter 22. A father and his only beloved son are the focus of this text. But now, let's look for a moment at where they were to travel. God said, "You take your only son and take him to the land of Moriah." Like Jerusalem, Mount Moriah was a place of biblical significance. This was a mountain range located, in fact, within the vicinity of the ancient city of Jerusalem. We know this because hundreds of years later, King David's son Solomon would build the temple on this exact location. The temple was the house of the Lord, the place where Israel would gather together to offer praise, worship, and sacrifices to God, to meet with Him there in the most holy place once a year during the Day of Atonement ceremony. Moriah was a mountain of sacrifices, and it all started with Abraham. Now, not far from the Temple Mount, Jesus would one day be taken outside the gates of the city, says Hebrews 13 and verse 12, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. Abraham, the Jerusalem temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the line of great sacrifices being performed on that sacred mountain throughout human history. So a father takes his only beloved son to Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah. But next, God tells Abraham exactly what he's to do. Go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So we see all the pieces coming together. We see the players, Abraham and his beloved son Isaac. We see the place, the mountain called Moriah. And now we learn of the plan. And the plan God has in mind is rather shocking. You know that son? You'd been waiting decades for him to be born. You remember him? I want you to take him to this mountain, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham's told to do the unthinkable, the unfathomable. He's ordered to kill his son as a sacrifice. Now, as an aside here, and we'll come back to this later, God never intended for Isaac to die, as the scripture will soon reveal. In fact, God abhors human sacrifice. You can read about this in Leviticus 20, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 18, 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. Rather, God is painting a picture. He is setting this scene in motion to give us a glimpse of His great plan, a loving father needing to sacrifice his beloved son. And so the Apostle John would write in 1 John 4 and verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Abraham is a shadow. He is a manifestation, an imperfect one, yet a manifestation of the love of God. He shows us what it is that God is willing to sacrifice for you and for me. He's willing to do the unimaginable, to give His son as a sacrifice. Now, Isaac can't be overlooked in this scheme. The text doesn't tell us how old he was, but he had to have been old enough to be the one who carried the wood up on the mountain. A lot of times when artists depict Genesis 22, they portray Isaac as just a boy, maybe 6 or 7 years old. I don't think that's accurate at all. Isaac is a grown man. He's no child here. And Abraham was well over 100 at this time. He was 100 when Isaac was first born. And so if Isaac is a teenager or in his 20s or even older, Abraham is quite elderly. If Isaac wanted to overpower his older father and escape, he certainly could have done so. Isaac had the power to escape being sacrificed to death. And again, the picture is painted in such beauty because Isaac perfectly emulates what Jesus Christ would one day do in its fullness. At the time of his arrest in the garden, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Matthew 26 and verse 53. Isaac and Jesus both had the power to escape death, but both chose obedience to the will of their father. So the plan was for a father to go to Moriah to give up his only son as a sacrifice near Jerusalem. And now we read on back to Genesis 22, verses 3 through 6. "So Abraham rose early in the morning." Ah, that's the sign of Abraham. "Rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together." After receiving this command from God, notice that Abraham neither argues nor delays. He awoke early, as was his custom when difficult work needed to be done. He made ready his preparations and he set out on the three-day journey with resolve in his heart. Now, the length of this journey is also part of the picture, because during those 3 days, as Abraham and his son and his servants traveled from their tent compound to the mountain of Moriah, Abraham thought of Isaac as being as good as dead. He knew what he had to do when he arrived at the mountain, and for 3 days his son was dead to him. God the Father likewise endured that 3-day period of death when his son was buried in the garden tomb. Now, God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham knew and believed in the promise of God. He never wavered from his confidence in that. But now he's commanded to do something seemingly contrary to natural thought. So how is it that Abraham could go through with this? He did not resist. He did not rebel, even with the knowledge of Isaac's impending death. In fact, Abraham had what any father would think is a gut-wrenching conversation with his son as they approached the site. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." If Abraham knew that he was going up this mountain to sacrifice his son, why was it that he told his servants, "The lad and I will return"? You ever thought about that? Before they climb up the mountain, he turns to the servants and says, "Don't worry, we'll be right back." And then here, in this moment, when Isaac asks his father this question, "Wait a minute, Dad, I've seen you perform sacrifices hundreds of times before. I know what we need. We need wood, we need fire, we need a knife. Check, check, check. We have all those. We're missing a centrally important piece. Where's the lamb?" Abraham responds with that magnificent statement, "God will provide for himself a lamb." Hundreds of years later, when the writer of the book of Hebrews is reflecting on this incredible scene, he gives us fresh insight into what was going through Abraham's mind at this time. You see, Abraham knew God had commanded him to sacrifice his son, and he was prepared to do that. But he also knew that God's promise could not be broken. And so Abraham made this assumption according to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. He assumed that God's plan was that he would raise Isaac from the dead. Yes, Isaac will have to die, but God can just raise him back to life. and thus fulfill his divine plan. Abraham received back to himself his son, who was now figuratively risen in his own mind. He knew that God would provide. God would provide the lamb. God would make sure that his people had the sacrifice they so desperately needed. And we know that when Abraham said this, he was, in a sense, speaking forth of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. In fact, Jesus, when he was debating with the Jews of his day, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." John 8 and verse 56. How did Abraham see the day of Christ? He saw it through this prophecy. God will provide for himself a lamb. And so the scene is set, the altar is built, and now we read verses 9 through 14. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" The father reaches out his hand to strike down his son, when the startling, booming voice of the angel of the Lord calls out to him, echoing through the mountains, "Abraham, Abraham." God stopped his hand and replied with that familiar phrase, "Here I am." And in the last moment, God did what Abraham knew he could do. He provided for himself a ram caught there in the thickets as a substitute to take Isaac's place. And we see here another shadow of the work of Jesus Christ. The one destined to die receives a last-minute substitute, another who will take his place, a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. What a picture! What a chapter! What faith Abraham demonstrates. A father willing to give up his only beloved son as a sacrifice near Jerusalem, all the while knowing he would live. And in the end, God provided the substitute. 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God laid it out. He painted an amazing picture, the Lord's revelation and Abraham's obedient faith joined together to show the way, the plan of God. God the Father, the greatest Abraham, would willingly give up his son as a sacrifice near Jerusalem and as a substitute for all those who were destined to die. Even though God knew that Jesus would live again, the son still had to suffer and die for the sins of the whole world. God will provide. God himself, the Lamb. How appropriate it was that the first humans to worship the newborn Christ were shepherds, just like Abraham. They heard the proclamation, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2 and verse 14. When John saw Jesus, he boldly said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1 and verse 29. God sent his beloved Son into the world that he might redeem us through him. Truly, Jesus is just as John writes in Revelation 13 and verse 8. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had. Yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith this promise sang, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb. Then the promise rang unto Bethlehem as God reached down to man and gave to us the only Son he had. Then when his time had come with his precious blood, he sealed redemption's plan, and God provides himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.